Would you join me in Matthew chapter 5? We're not going to read all of the verses that Brother Don read for us a few moments ago. I select a little wider passage of Scripture to give us some of the flavor of the context. But I do want to call your attention to the two verses that sort of form the key part of the message this morning. We'll read those, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll look at God's Word together. Look at verse 23, and we'll also look at verse 24. Would you do that? Just follow along. Have your Bible open. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you need a Bible, just check the pew near you. Matthew, of course, is the first book in the New Testament. Look at this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. Today's message taken from words in verse 24, first be reconciled. Our Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, we are grateful, and we think to the Sunday school lesson that we heard here in the auditorium this morning and recognize how many times you have intervened providentially in our lives to protect us from physical evil, perhaps. Thank you for Journey's mercies as we travel the road, sometimes the airways, all sorts of means of communication and transportation in this fast-paced world in which we live, and thank you for watching over us even when we don't even think about that. Thank you for the times you've kept us from spiritual harm, things that we would do in our own flesh, in our own counsel and reasoning that would just mess things up and make a big mess when we don't look to you. And Lord, we want to look to you now at the outset of this time of looking into your word, realizing, Father, that we cannot speak and we really cannot hear apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, it's so vital that we do. We're such a needy people. We have so great a need of you coming to us today in a fresh way to help us, Lord, in our Christian walk and experience to be more like Jesus. And Lord, we don't forget to think of anybody that might be at our midst today who doesn't know Christ as personal Savior. Lord, maybe they don't even understand about all that, but they don't have a saving relationship with you. Don't know for sure that if they died today, they'd go to heaven. Lord, how I pray that somehow in this place, through the aggregate of all the things that we do, the word that we preach, the songs that we sing, the people and tracts and other things that are here, that people would always come into contact with the love of God and that they would know that there is a plan of salvation, Jesus dying on the cross in order that we might have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Reconciliation with God. And I pray, Father, you would just bless. Now bless down in junior church, anywhere else, the nursery classes, anything that's going on here in the building today, on through the afternoon to tonight, our service tonight. Would you bless in all of these things? And Lord, we'll be so careful and grateful for all that you do to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And now, oh Lord, as I look to you for the special blessing that I need, I pray thee, dear Lord, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. This morning I'd like to bring to you the first of at least two, maybe three messages on the subject of the principles of Christian reconciliation. Next Sunday I won't be able to continue this. I have to be gone next Sunday. My daughter next Friday has a piano recital down in Greenville. We need to go and be a part of that and some other things that are a part of going down there. So Pastor Paul will be preaching for you in the morning. Pastor Burns will be preaching for you in the evenings. You are in good hands. Thank the Lord for the men of God that He's brought into our midst and can handle His Word. But the principles of Christian reconciliation, and you note those words as I said a moment ago from verse number 24, first be reconciled. You know, beloved, it would be a wonderful thing to be able to stand here before you this morning and say, you know, you're saved now, you're a Christian, you're a part of God's family, and you're in a wonderful Bible-believing church where people love the Lord and know the Lord. So that means that there will really be no more fracases, there will really be no more trouble. Nobody look at you wrong, nobody say anything wrong, nobody speak a word that just sort of doesn't set well. Never, ever again will there be an offense between Christian brothers. You realize, of course, that we're not even talking about the world. You sort of expect those shots out on the street sometimes. You shouldn't go looking for them. But you might hope that it would be a little better in church, and I hope it is better in church. But the truth of the matter is that as long as you and I are in the flesh, might as well not even be thinking about the other person. We might as well just look in the mirror and understand that as long as you and I are in the flesh, there will be those things inevitably. Jesus said something in Luke chapter 17, verse 1. He said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. And of course, he was talking about the world, but I sometimes think that it's pretty much true across the board. I want to make a statement to you this morning that I think is a startling one. I hope that it will be startling enough that it really catches your attention, enough to make you want to listen to the message this morning. I really don't think the problem is the offenses. Even though the Bible tells us that we're still in the flesh, we're imperfect people, we don't always get up on the right side of bed, we don't always greet people like we should, we don't always say what we should, sometimes we get a little ticked off about something, and that shows, and it comes through. Maybe a brother has gotten just a little bit under our skin lately, and we see him at church on Sunday, and he can tell we're still just a little out of sorts with the situation. And I wish I could tell you that that was the problem right there, but I think the problem is deeper. I don't think the offenses and the hurts are really the problem. I think the problem goes deeper. And I'll tell you what it is. I think it is a failure on our part and an unwillingness on our part to recognize that the problem is sinful anger. The problem is anger that we really don't deal with. We're upset about something instead of following biblical principles to resolve that. You know, another one comes to us from Ephesians chapter 4 where it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, it may not always be possible literally to accomplish that, but there's a really interesting principle there. Don't sit on problems. It may take you a while to pray, may take you a while to think it through clearly and dispassionately. You may go to someone else for counsel about the thing before you arrive at a conclusion, but don't just sit there and seethe and let that anger turn into bitterness and let that bitterness turn into actions and words that create the Holocaust that so often we see in Christian churches and in ministries, and all kinds of harm is done. So the Lord is addressing this subject. He's addressing this subject here in Matthew chapter 5. He addresses it in Matthew chapter 18. In a sense, these are companion passages where the Lord is dealing with these principles of Christian reconciliation. We're not going to be looking at 18 today. God willing, we'll look at 18 later. But in this passage this morning, the first thing that we're going to talk about is that word first. This is where Christ starts. This is what he places the importance and the emphasis on, the importance of reconciliation. And in order to demonstrate how important this is, how important it is that we don't just let that anger and that upset go unattended so that it develops into something much more toxic and much more harmful to other people and to ourselves, we're going to approach it actually, maybe you would say that this is from a negative standpoint, but I think that this is what is in the text. If I were to be able to show you three disastrous effects of ignoring the obligation and the principles of Christian reconciliation, if you were to see the carnage, the Holocaust, the damage that is done when we fail to follow what Jesus tells us in this passage, maybe, just maybe, we would think about the fact that we really can't afford to give ourselves license to just sit there on anger and sit there on hurt until it becomes something that hurts us at home, hurts us at church, hurts us at school, and hurts the work of the Lord. So let's look at these three disastrous consequences of ignoring the injunction of our Lord when he says, first be reconciled. They are in their consequences and in their effects with regard to three groups or entities of people, or three persons, let's put it that way. And the first of these is others. Now, where do you see this in the passage? Well, I'll tell you where I'm working toward so you don't get lost in the process or I don't overtax you with this. But other people, and when I think of other people in particular, I'm thinking of people outside the church. Not exclusively, but I'm thinking about people who don't know the Lord, people who just see us at work, people who see us at other places and other contexts, and they know of our profession of Christianity. When they see that we ignore the principles of Christian reconciliation, what kind of disastrous effects, what kind of hurt accrues to these other people in terms of the damage it does to a Christian testimony? That's what I want to try to show you in the text. Now, before we actually get down to the passage that's really under consideration where Christ gives two things that are going to be point two, point three, I want to show you something that's at the outset of this. May I focus your attention for a moment back up on a verse that was read but not as part of the core text. Look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you realize how sweeping and amazing the condemnation of that statement really is. Because in their day, if you were looking for people who were scrupulous, if you were looking for people who were careful, serious, gave the impression to people at large that they really took church, I'm just going to use our term, seriously, well, it would be the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees, they were also a religious party that existed, the two key ones being the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were a little different in their orientation, but the people who were really known for being scrupulous, for really straining out a gnat, was Jesus' expression, as swallowing a camel. So scrupulous that they would tithe of mint and anise and cumin, those little herbs. They would be so careful to do that. So careful to be certain that they washed their hands before they ate. Neither is a bad practice, but I'm just trying to illustrate how scrupulous they were about religious values. And Christ comes along and says, you know what? If you don't have a righteousness that's different than that and that exceeds that, you are not going to heaven. We say, whoa. I mean, see, we're living from a different vantage point. We have the perspective of years of analysis in the New Testament and years of hearing sermons and Sunday school lessons and men and women of God teach from these principles. So we kind of know today for someone to accuse you of being a Pharisee is to accuse you of being a what? A hypocrite. Why were they this way? What was wrong with their righteousness? Is there anything wrong with religious observance? Well, there is when we pride ourselves in that and let go things that are from issues of the heart. And we pride ourselves on a righteousness that's basically developed of ourselves, that consists only of works, that consists only of our adherence to a creed or a group of bylaws or guidelines or something that we have. And then we parade ourselves around and we don't even recognize that we do this. But I'll tell you something, there's a little bit of Pharisaism in us all. And so we parade around with this concept that we are really pretty good. Hey, we're the Christians. We're the Bible believers. We're the evangelicals. We're the fundamentalists. We're not like these folks out here. And the world is looking at us and the world says, you know, you may make all this profession and you may do all these things and you may be there when the doors of the church are open, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. You may do all those things, but you know, when I see how you treat other people, when I see what you do, when I can see the anger, the unresolved anger that's in your life, I don't really want to hear very much about your Christianity too much anymore. That's what he's saying here. And it's amazing how keen the insight of people who aren't even saved often is in regard to the sins and failings of the church. It's amazing how true that often is. The Lord is getting at a principle here. He's saying, you know, back of this problem of murder. Now, isn't it interesting to see where all of this starts? The Lord gives six illustrations, and I wish I had more time. I don't. But do you notice that our text has the first of them in it? Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. And then we go down to verse number 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. And then we go down to verse 31, it hath been said. And we go to verse 33, again ye have heard. And then we go to verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said. We go to verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said. So what does he do is he goes on to give six illustrations of this principle of what Pharisaic righteousness is. And he would mention a different passage from the Old Testament or a different requirement. And he would say, see how you strain out a gnat and see how you swallow a camel? See how you're so rigid and pride yourself? And he starts with murder. Isn't that interesting? The word murder is not used in the text. It talks about thou shalt not kill, but the idea behind that is murder. It's definitely not incidental killing, if you can contemplate such a thought. It's not manslaughter. It's not something like that. It's just murder. That's the idea that's behind the concept. And to me, to illustrate this, it's so interesting that Christ starts there because he's picked something that all of us are going to kind of, well, we're just kind of swell up in pride and we're going to say, well, I'll tell you what. I live in Huntington. And as a course of my travel and getting about the community on a regular basis, I go by the prisons. And I'll tell you what, they got murderers in there. They do. They have rapists in there. And you could name a host of other things in there, but I've never done that. And away we go with our self-righteous pride. And the Lord gets right underneath of that thing and He says to us, you know, you parade by that prison and you look in there and you think about those people. God's taught me to have a little different thought. I go by there and I say, I'm so glad I'm not in there. I said, I'm so glad I'm saved and forgiven. Because who knows where we could have gone had it not been for the grace of God intervening in our hearts and lives. But what the Lord is trying to say is, you know, He picks something like murder where it seems so self-evident, and He says, but you haven't really gotten to the underlying truth. You haven't really thought about the fact, where does murder start anyway? It starts with anger in your heart. It starts with anger that you don't resolve, and you get so angry about something that ultimately it leads to actions. Do you notice this when you look at verse 22? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother... Then what does it lead to next? In the next phrase, whosoever shall say to his brother, and then he calls him Reka, which means empty head. And then in the next phrase, and whosoever shall say. So he's angry in his heart, and then it leads to words. We call people things. We say things about people. Why do we do that? We do that because we're angry. We do that because we haven't resolved that anger. And unfortunately, sometimes if it's not checked and we don't get a hold of ourselves and somebody doesn't cause us to realize or the Spirit doesn't poke us and say, what are you doing? Well, it goes all the way to the possibility of hurting someone. Or even to take someone's life. And the Lord says, you know, if you just stop for a moment and think about what I'm trying to say. I asked myself to do this as I thought about this message. I just need to stop for a moment and ask, what do people really think about me? What do people really think about Calvary Baptist Church by what they see in me, by what they see in us? Here we have all of this profession, which is great, but the outside world looking in, what do they see? Do they see people who resolve their differences? Do they see people who fight? And I don't want anybody who might be visiting here today to think that, well, you know, boy, he's really got a bunch of people in there that he's really upset. I know I'm not. There's not. But I'm just saying, somebody said the other day that there was a church that split. Maybe there's been several over the difference of opinion about the color in the carpet. Right now, we don't have that problem because whatever carpet we have in here is all one color. But there is a big spot up here. I could get upset about that and chase down the person that did that. But I just figure Miss Brewer will repent sooner or later. And no. Be totally truthful. I really don't know if it was her. I just know it happened during school. It had to. Couldn't have been somebody in the church that did that. But folks, really, I mean, you know, these things are so silly. I can't imagine that people look at a church and they split over these things and the community out there looks at something like that and says, you got to be kidding me. And yet church people think, buddy, I'm telling you what, this is my cause and this is where I stand. And I'm telling you something else. I carry the right version of the Bible and I don't cuss and I don't drink and I don't run with those who do. And the world says, whoopee-doo. When they see how we live and how we conduct ourselves, and especially when they know something about the fact that Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have what? One towards another? Man alive, doesn't that convict you? It should, because that's our obligation to demonstrate that Christ has truly done a work of transformation in our hearts. He doesn't say you're not going to get angry. You probably are. You might get angry at me before the day is over. I don't know. But you got to find something to do with that anger rather than what we tend to typically do with it. And then it becomes a volcano and it becomes a problem and there's all kinds of carnage. I was thinking about something, you know. Shortly after he was inaugurated as president for his second term, Abraham Lincoln didn't get to fulfill very much of it. He was murdered. And of course, now that's a part of American history that everyone is familiar with. I never will forget when we lived in Illinois going to see where Lincoln is interred. You go to that place, it's incredible. I mean, there's bars. There's marble, I guess. It's just, you look in there, you couldn't get in there. I don't think a tank can get in there, maybe. There's some interesting story behind that Lincoln had been buried 22 years when they pried his coffin open. Did you know that? 22 years after 1865. What's that, 1887? 22 years. I will calm your nerves a little bit and tell you that embalming was becoming a practice back in those days, and they did that, so it wasn't quite as grim, maybe. I don't know. I wasn't there. Don't care to do that. Why did they do that? Well, because there had been all kinds of rumors and talk about the fact that the body had been stolen and this, that, or the other. You would think that that would have set it to rest, right? Except 14 years later, they did it again. Now it was because people rumored that the coffin was really empty. And so they did it again, and they had a select group of witnesses that when they pried the coffin open and looked in, they saw the lifeless body of Abraham Lincoln. And I'm just thinking to myself, you know, if we could just for a moment think about that from the perspective of the family. Think about the grief that people are put through as a result of rumors and idle chatter and malicious mischief that goes on all the time. And we just look the other way and wink at it. Because, you know, I'm not a murderer and I'm not a rapist and I'm not an adulterer and I'm not any of those other things that he talks about in this passage. And besides that, I'm a member of a Bible-believing church and I carry my Bible to church. And so, you know, it's the old difference between the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit. And we take a pass on the sins of the spirit. And it's okay to be angry and it's okay to gossip. I don't usually ask you to turn to a lot of verses, but would you keep a finger here and go to Proverbs chapter 16? I think this is a lot like cutting the grass. You have to do it every so often. It's good to see a verse like this every so often. Proverbs chapter 6. Did I say 16? It's 6. Proverbs chapter 6. You have to look at a verse like this every so often because it's so shocking when you look at it in the context of a message like this that you just don't want to look at it again for 6 months. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Well, do we take that seriously? And you're going to think that it's going to talk about all those big sins, all those sins of the flesh, and it doesn't. It talks about a few of them, but it talks about the sins of the spirit. The very first thing says a proud look. The next thing is a lying tongue. The next thing you might associate with murder, hands that shed innocent blood. The next thing, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And look at this in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, it would be good not to be anywhere near either of those things in verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's serious. That's as serious as a heart attack. And when the Lord looks at us and He looks at His work, the church for which Christ died, and then He finds the wholesale hurt and damage that is done by people that wag their tongues indiscriminately, that don't fact check what they have to say, and that do so really because deep down inside there's some unresolved beef, He's not real impressed. And neither are others who hear our loud profession of Christianity. Well, let's look at the second thing because we have to keep this moving. The second disastrous consequence comes, we'll just name God. It's God. It's a disastrous effect because God is offended by that kind of thing. And when we look in the passage, let's see what the Lord has to say about this, because now we'll get into the first of the key things that Jesus says and do as economically as we can. But take a look now. Therefore, he says, and this is in verses 21 to 24, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That quotes the commandment, thou shalt do no murder. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now these verses sometimes may be difficult for us, because maybe we've all called someone a fool before. I don't guess we really use the term Raca too much today. That's an Aramaic word that just means empty head. But we have plenty of others, believe me. If you think about empty head, there's a German phrase, Dummkopf. You don't even have to be German to figure out what that means. It means dumbhead. Or sometimes we've been known to call people fathead. And there's other things we put with that. I'm not saying all that's always wrong, okay? Did that make you feel better? I know sometimes it's accurate. But there is sometimes a difference between accurate and right. But I just want to make clear what I'm saying here, because see, what's really behind it is anger. That's the problem. And what we're struggling with is to understand what's Jesus talking about. I mean, if you did a little slip of the tongue, no, he's talking about anger, the underlying problem. And then he's talking about the things that issue from that. And so sometimes if we feel that we have called someone something that in anger, then maybe we didn't even do it in their presence. Maybe we did do it straight to their face, and we did that sort of in anger. Well, then maybe we need to fix that. That probably is something we ought to fix. But what prompted that? Just ask yourself the question, because it's happened to all of us. How many times have you been driving down the road? So sometimes, see, somebody's in the car with you, but I've done it out loud when no one was in the car. See, I live here in this neighborhood, and the speed limit out here on this road is 25. My car hardly idles at 25. But I've trained myself, and most of the time I keep it under 30. But a lot of people that don't live in this neighborhood and they're trying to get out of town, or people that are coming from that way and they're coming into town, they don't have much patience with somebody driving that speed. And I'm telling you, I've had people come up behind me, get right on my bumper. I've watched what they're saying. I'm saying I've watched what they're saying. I'm glad I didn't hear. I have seen hand gestures before. And all kinds of things like that. And I'm thinking, one time I was out early in the morning doing my constitutional over at Detweiler. And I have to be careful because someone might figure this out. But a dump truck was coming in. And anyway, that's all I'll say. He was coming in. And he wasn't coming in at 25. And he's already been in the borough. And he's already seen at least two signs that say 25. And I shouldn't have done this because I was a stumbling block to him. But he was coming in that great big dump truck, and I was getting ready to cross the street, and I thought, I'm not stepping out in front of that guy. I'll be flat as a pancake. So I just pointed at the sign that said 25. Well, I don't know if he realized I was just pointing at a sign. I think he might have thought I was doing something else. And I could tell right away he was not pleased. So we've all done these kinds of things, and if the guy hadn't have been mad and hadn't been going 50, no, I would have said, really, I'm sorry, I didn't mean what you think I meant, but God is offended is the point that is being made here, because we get down here, and what does he say about this? He says in the final analysis, we're looking at these verses and we think this is escalating, and it really isn't escalating. It's not worse to call someone Reka or a fool than it is one of the other two things. They're really equivalent expressions, and where it's all coming out at the end is to make the point that we'll be in danger of hellfire. Now think about this for a moment. If you're not saved, because see, you've got the cushion. You're here this morning and you've got the cushion because you say, I'm saved and I know I've been forgiven. Aren't you glad? Because I can think in my past, even though I got saved in my late teen years, I can think of some ugly outbursts before then. And I'm really glad I'm forgiven for those things. I can think of some ugly things I said in anger. Well, this is what he's pointing to. If you're unforgiven, and anger is just one sin, and murder is just one sin, but it is a sin, and it is serious. And he's saying, you know, if you die unforgiven, you're in danger of hellfire. That's the penalty for people who die in unforgiveness. But then he gets down and he starts talking in a Christian context, and he says, look, if you're coming to worship, and all of a sudden, it comes to your mind, you know, I'm not right with my brother. I know he's upset with me, and probably for just cause. He says it's so important first to be reconciled to your brother. Leave your gift there, go be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. He talks about that there. He makes that point. God is offended. It's so important for us to see this as a disastrous consequence that can come into our lives. Because our relationship with God, here's the point, our relationship with God is disrupted by this sinful anger. That's the whole point. Here you are, you've come to church to worship, and you say, hey, I'm doing a good thing. Well, you are, Then all of a sudden you remember, you know, I have sinful anger in my heart, something I haven't resolved, I haven't made any attempt to resolve. And what he's saying is, you know, that is disruptive of your relationship with God because it offends God. What you're doing offends God. But we excuse that. See, we're Baptists and we're fundamentalists and we're evangelicals, so it's only if you do the wrong thing, it's only if you carry the wrong version, it's only if you sing from the wrong hymn book, it's only if you run off with somebody else's wife, then we might discipline you. But God is offended by sinful anger. I think I may have told you this story before. I'll tell it as quickly as I can. I really am going to do my best to be done with this message in a few more minutes. But there's actually a black preacher who tells this story. Tony Evans tells it. I don't know who else tells it. It's a good story. It's a story about two monks who were headed from their village to another village. And they were going from their village to another village to help harvest crops. Well, they went a little while, they got to a stream. And when they got to the stream, there was an old woman there. She was a little upset. She was upset because there was a stream there, she couldn't cross it. So the first monk, seeing the dilemma of the woman and being a good soul himself, looked at his buddy, looked at her, and he said, "No problem at all, we'll help you get across." So they put these two guys have joined their hands together, picked the woman up, took her across the stream, set her down on the other side. She went her way. She was happy to be across the stream. The two guys continued down the road toward the village that they were going. And they had gotten maybe a mile or so, and the second guy says to the first guy, says, "Would you just look at my clothes? They're all messed up, all dirty." And he says, "My back's starting to hurt, it's starting to stiffen up, all because we picked up that silly old woman." And his buddy looked at him, just kind of smiled, nodded his head. Well, they kept walking, went another couple miles. And finally, the second guy, he's in such agony in more ways than one that he just sits down on the ground and he says, "My back is just killing me. I can't go on any further." And the first guy looked at him and he said, "I don't know if you've wondered or not why I haven't been complaining. But," he said, "here's why it is." He said, "You see," he said, "I set that woman down 5 miles ago. You're still carrying her." And beloved, I think that there's a lot in this for us to understand that's... we make ourselves miserable, we make other people miserable, we offend God, we disrupt our relationship with Him. Let me give you the last thought real quick. Then the third direction we're going with a disastrous consequence is to ourselves. What's it say here at the end? "Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee the judge to the officer, thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." What's he talking about there? Well, here's what he's talking about. He's saying, and here's the disastrous effect in regard to yourself. It's escalating conflict. Look at your bulletin for today. I stuffed mine in here with the closing hymn. See that verse, Proverbs 17:14? "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water." The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. "Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with." What's that? Escalating conflict. Do you ever stop to think about the fact that if somehow we could reach down deep and find God's grace to humble ourselves? In the Sunday school lesson that was here in this room this morning, Dave was talking about Nabal and Abigail and David. And I sat there and thought about that. You know, not everybody was in that Sunday school class, but I thought about it. You couldn't really find, hardly could you find in the Bible a better illustration of exactly what I'm talking about, escalating conflict. Because David was upset with what Nabal had done. And neither one of them responded appropriately. You know, Nabal, he hears about David and he says, "Who's that guy? I don't need to help him." And David hears about what Nabal has said, and he says, "Gird on every man his sword." He's ready to go wipe people out. They both responded improperly, as we often do. Both of them with a certain degree of anger. Had it not been for Abigail, the interceder, who brought David to his senses, he would have gone there and he would have done something that he would ever after have regretted. Escalating conflict. How do you see it here? Well, he says, make peace with your buddy right now. Make peace right now, because if not, You've offended him. This is a financial context in this particular illustration. You owe him money. You've defaulted on the money you owe him. Make peace right now. Go tell him and ask him, will you take $5 a week? Do whatever you can to disarm his anger, because if you don't get his anger disarmed and he goes to the authorities, in the Roman world, see, once you went to the authorities, you set in place a chain of events that you could not stop. It's now become a matter of law. And when you do that, then it's turned over to the courts. And once it's turned over to the courts, if you're found guilty, you're going to prison and you're not coming out until you've passed paid, and this is our lingo, the last red cent. Better think about the escalating conflict. Better think about where it leads. Better think about the cost of continuing to harden your heart and sit on your anger and an unwillingness to humble yourself. And go be reconciled. Go be reconciled. So you can't always do that, I know, but you can try. You can pray. You can ask God. I want you just to think about something for a moment, because, you know, there's two kinds of prison. There's two kinds of hell. Yeah, some of you are really awake now. There's the real hell that you're going to go to if you're not saved and have never been washed in the blood. But there's also, and I use this expression figuratively, also the hell you live in when you make it for yourself. That's a bitter man's world. It's like the snake, so furious that it lashes out and bites itself. It's people walking around with their system impregnated with toxicity. Bitterness and anger that's been unresolved. You don't find a more miserable person in all the world. And if you do, it's only because they haven't begun yet to see the consequences to themselves and others of what it is they're doing. Because once you do, you hate yourself. There's nothing meaner in all the world than someone who's bitter. And it has disastrous consequences towards others. It offends God, and it hurts us when the conflict escalates. I want to just have you think about this before we close the message today. There's a lot of stories that you'll recognize when you hear this one. There's a lot of stories like this, and it's really sad that there are in this day in which we live. But I tell this one because it's not recent. It's more than 20 years old, but it is a Pennsylvania story. It concerns a man by the name of Leonard Holt. Leonard Holt was exactly what I started the message describing, a picture-perfect citizen. He went to church. He was involved with scouts. He was involved with the fire company. He was a 19-year employee of a paper mill in Pennsylvania. Model citizen. So you can imagine the amazement of both the community and the police and everyone else when one day Leonard Holt went home. He worked as a lab technician 19 years in that place. So you can imagine when he went home that day and stuffed two pistols in his pocket, came back to work, unloaded more than 30 rounds, some people purposely shooting two and three times until they were dead. Some of them people he had worked with for 15 years. What in the world happened to Leonard Holt? We would say he just snapped. Yeah, he snapped all right. Until the people that were so shocked and the police that were investigating went and started looking into the thing, and they began to find something that made sense. A picture began to develop how Leonard Holt had been passed over by people for promotions in that place. How Leonard Holt had had people who stopped riding with him in his carpool because they thought his driving wasn't the way it ought to have been. And what do you have on your hands? You have escalating conflict. You have the horrible carnage, literally, that results when people just sit on it until it blows. Folks, really, it's not always easy for us, but we just could remember this from the message this morning. First, be reconciled. You can't control all of it. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You can't control all people. Some people, you can make every Christian effort and they won't listen to you. Well, then you've done your duty. Go your way. Pray for them so that you keep your heart clean and right before the Lord. I want to leave you with one last thing. I haven't said about this for a while, but I want to remind you of it. Alan Redpath was a British evangelist who came to America and was a pastor. He's actually the pastor of the Moody Church for a time. He was going through a difficult period in his ministry, and he, in this time of stress, he gathered ever how many people together into kind of a little group, and they made a pact together. And the little pact was this. It's what I like to call the think principle about what you say. Think before you speak. If I could have $5 for every time my mother told me that, I wouldn't worry about retirement. But I never understood the think principle. You put yourself to 5 tests about what you're going to say. T, is it true? H, is it honest? Oh, I'm sorry, is it helpful? True, helpful. I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? See, everything that's true isn't always necessary. And number 5, is it kind? That's a rough set of criteria, but it's good. The think principle. So if you have the anger today, deal with it. Ask God for grace. Ask God for forgiveness. Go be reconciled. Talk to somebody if you need to talk to somebody. Make an effort if you can. And then, before you speak, which is where this goes, he says anger, but then he says calling someone reka, calling someone a fool. Before you speak, just think about the think principle. Heavenly Father, there's a lot here for everybody in this place today. Right from the speaker to the last person in the back. And we may need some real wisdom from you about how to pursue some of the principles that are here. And I pray for anybody who's deep in thought about that, anybody who's confused, anybody who needs guidance from you. But also pray for people where it's clear, where what they've heard this morning already, you've given light. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Already you have given illumination. Now it requires that humility that we heard about in Sunday school. It's difficult. But help us, Lord, not to parade out of this place today with pride, the pride of self-righteousness. When people around us know that in the very basic elementary principles of Bible Christianity, we aren't willing to follow your dictate, first be reconciled. Help us, Lord. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.